verses 21 to 43. And if you want to follow along in a pew Bible, it is page 1069, and Martha Lewis is going to read for us.
The reading begins at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Ted is going to be speaking this morning and bring us God's word.
Thanks, Kevin. Most Sunday mornings, I have a lot of things going on before church, so I don't always see all of the announcements. And I know that we've had this slide that goes up during the announcement time that welcomes our speakers. So imagine my surprise to come in and see that slide up this morning that said, "Welcome, Ted Reed." And I thought, "Now, this is really strange, being welcomed like that in your own church." So it was interesting to see that, and it's nice to know that I'm welcome, but then every one of us is welcome to come to God's house and worship with God's people. Now, the scripture that Martha read so well for us this morning is a longer section in the Gospel of Mark, and it tells the story of two miracles. And these two stories of the miracles are woven together so that you have a hard time taking them apart. Lorraine and I own a sailboat, and we have all kinds of rope on our sailboat. Except on a sailboat, you're not supposed to call it rope, you're supposed to call them lines. But it's rope. And rope, if you actually look at it a little bit, you can see tiny little fibers that are all woven together, and they're wound together and woven together again and again. And so the rope, a lot of the ropes on the boat are about that big. And there are all these little things, little fibers that are all woven tightly together. And you really can't separate them. And if you do try to separate them, you lose the strength of the rope. And it's like that with these stories. Mark has woven these two stories of the miracles together. So I had Martha read about both of them, even though I want us to think about one particular miracle this morning. So of the two miracles, the big one is the one about Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now you see, Jairus, he was the synagogue ruler. He had come to see Jesus. And he'd asked Jesus to come back to his house, come to his home, and heal his daughter. His daughter was sick. And I think we can understand that Jairus' daughter was really sick. Sick enough that her dad would journey to find Jesus and then to bring Jesus back to his house. And so they journeyed towards the house. And while they were on the journey, news comes that the daughter has died. And with a few of his disciples, Jesus continues to the home, and in the presence of her parents and the disciples, Jesus raises that girl from the dead. And as Mark unfolds this miracle, he tells another miracle. While on the journey, a woman with a chronic health condition comes to Jesus. And she comes believing that if she touches his robe, she will be healed. And she touches the robe of Jesus, and she is healed. And as we read this section of the Gospel of Mark, it's easy to think that the miracle of the healing of the chronically ill woman is an interruption in the telling of the big story, the miracle of raising Jairus' daughter. But it's not an interruption. It illustrates a point. No person is too insignificant for Jesus to touch. No problem is too unimportant to bring to Jesus. Now, I want us to look at that miracle about the woman who comes to Jesus in the crowd and touches his garment. And we need to understand this encounter, and we need to understand the situation, and we begin by looking at the woman. She is described in Mark 5, verses 25 and 26, as a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all that she had, yet instead of growing better, she grew worse. So think about this woman as she is described in those two verses. Physically, her bleeding would have weakened her. She was obviously not a major wound or anything like that. It was some sort of a bleeding that was a chronic condition that went on and had gone on for 12 years. And that would have left her in a weakened condition. She was also in pain. Now, it doesn't say whether her condition itself was painful. It may have been. But her treatments and the medicine she was getting definitely was painful. Because it says that the doctors had treated her and they made it worse and she was suffering greatly. So physically, She was in serious problems. Financially, she was destitute. There was, in those days, no universal health care, and she had spent all that she had had on treatments and medicines that did no good for her. Socially, she was isolated. Now, in Israel, law governed every aspect of life. And if you go back into the Old Testament, turn to the book of Leviticus, everybody's favorite book of the Bible, and look at Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25. Now, you could actually read almost the whole chapter of Leviticus 15, but in chapter 15, verse 25, it says, "When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as the discharge lasts, just as in the days of her period." So this woman, who had been bleeding for 12 years, was ceremonially unclean. And because she was ceremonially unclean, anyone who came into contact with her would also be unclean. And to avoid this, people would avoid the woman. So she was isolated. She was desperate. She had tried everything, and nothing had worked. Now Jesus was here. He had helped others. He could help her. She reasoned, "If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." So she sought out Jesus in the midst of the crowd that was traveling from the seashore to the home of Jairus. So that is the woman. The other situation we need to understand is the crowd. Now, at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, at this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, crowds were a frequent occurrence. And so as you look through the Gospel of Mark, you'll see these references over and over again to the fact that there was a crowd there. And a couple of weeks ago, we read a passage, and it was ringing true with me because here we are talking about a crowd again, same in the Gospel of Mark. So there were lots of crowds. People would come to see Jesus. They came to hear him. They came to see the miracles. On this occasion, a crowd had gathered around Jesus, and then they went with Jesus to Jairus' house. And so there were a lot of people. Now, how many of you have ever actually been in a really large crowd? You want to show me if you've ever been in a really large crowd? If you want to experience a crowd, I was actually going to do this in the sermon time, but we'll let you do it later. Find a small spot in the church and get a group of people and get as close as you can. And I don't mean close that you are standing back a few feet so you can have a nice conversation. Close that you're rubbing shoulders with each other. And you might get a feeling of the crowd. Now, I remember a time, and it's a good thing that Lorraine put up her hand because she might be thinking about the same time. I remember a time when our children were young, and that young, that size, okay? And we had decided that we were going to go shopping, and this was before Christmas. It actually was, I believe, the last Saturday before Christmas. We were in Toronto in one of the large malls. And it was a mass of people. And I can remember looking at it, and at the time, I'm not sure if we were either living in Durham or Collingwood at the time, but at the time I can remember looking out and thinking, there are more people standing in front of me right now than live in the town where I live. And so Lorraine and I each held on to little hands and did not let go. Because when you're in a crowd like that, all you see is what's right in front of you. And after that, it's just sort of a mass. And it's difficult. And in a large crowd, there's always moving around. There's always some bumping and some touching. It can't be helped. It's not that people are rude or obnoxious, although they may be. But it's just in a large crowd, there is going to be some times where you just bump into people. You may be saying, oh, there's a space that I can move to. And you start moving into that space. Well, someone else, or two or three someone else's, have seen that same spot and tried to move into it as well. So there's always this bumping and jostling going around. And in that crowd that had gathered around Jesus as they were journeying towards Jairus' house, there would have been some movement in the crowd. Jesus was probably in the middle of the crowd, and people would have been coming into the crowd because they wanted to get close to Jesus. They wanted to see him. They wanted maybe to touch him. They wanted maybe to be able to say something to him, ask him a question. And so there was going to be some bumping and touching. And this woman, who had come along wanting to be healed by Jesus, thought that she could take advantage of the crowd. Remember, she had said to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She thought that unnoticed, she could slip in through the crowd. Remember, she's unclean. She could slip in through the crowd, slip up to Jesus, and touch his garment. She would be healed, and then she could just slip away again. No one would know that she had ever been there. And in a moving, bustling crowd, the last thing she expected to hear was Jesus crying out, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? Where are you? In fact, no one expected Jesus to say, who touched my clothes? His disciples summed up. They said to Jesus, you see the crowd around you, against you, and yet you ask, who touched me? In the midst of that crowd and all of the people who were pressing in against him and all of the people who touched him that day, Jesus knew that there was this one person who had touched him for a reason. Mark's gospel puts it this way. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And not only did Jesus know that someone had touched him, he was looking for the specific person who touched him. So think about it. Well, you're in that crowd. You're in that mall the Saturday before Christmas. And there are crowds of people, and you're being bumped and touched, and it's happening all day. And you're going to identify one out of all of those bumps, all of those touches. You're going to identify one. Jesus identified the one. And she identified it, that this woman had touched him and he was looking for her. Now, there's nothing magical about touching Jesus. That day, how many people actually touched Jesus? There would have been those people who would have done the equivalent of our shaking hands, came up to Jesus and wanted to shake his hand. And there would have been other people who were pressing in against him, who would have bumped up against him. Many people touched Jesus that day. There's nothing magical about touching Jesus. The woman was healed because God, in his grace, through the person of his Son, released his power into her life to heal the woman. And Jesus was seeking the woman who touched him because he wanted her to know she was healed by God's grace. Up to this point, when Jesus asked that question, who touched me? The encounter has been anonymous. Jesus and this woman have not even met. The woman wanted to be healed, so she touched Jesus' garment in secret and then was healed. Now, instead of going quietly away as she wanted to, she was going to have a talk with Jesus. So in the midst of the crowd, there is this conversation about to happen. It's not an option. It is an imperative. And we read that the woman, when she got this sense that Jesus was going to talk to her, in Mark 5, verse 32, it says, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And when Jesus and the woman began to speak, there were lots of people there, but it might have well been just the two of them. And Jesus' response to the woman to her confession of what she had done, reveals his heart. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, there are several things we can notice about the words of Jesus. Jesus addresses this woman as daughter, a term of affection. And it's the only time in the Gospel of Mark that this term is used. So there's this intimacy suggested. And then we notice that the word of faith is used. And it's used here like it is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where we read, "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." God in his grace healed the woman. Her faith brought her to Jesus so that she could be given this gift of grace. Jesus was the one who healed her. The second thing to notice about what Jesus says to the woman, several commentators note that the Greek word that is translated here as healed has the more literal translation of saved. And it makes some sense. Think about it for a minute. To be healed from a disease is to be saved from the corruption of that disease. So the disease is causing corruption in our bodies. To be healed from that disease is saving us from that corruption. By not using that word saved, we can sometimes miss the spiritual connection that is here. In Mark's gospel, regularly links physical healing with spiritual salvation. An example, if you want to look at it later perhaps, it's in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and it's a very familiar story. It's one of the stories that children learn early in Sunday school. A paralyzed man is taken by his friends to see Jesus. And here again, the crowd is so great, they can't get into the house where Jesus is, so they take the man up on the roof, and they remove the tiles off the roof, and then they lower the man down through the hole in the roof, so that this paralyzed man can meet Jesus and be healed. The interesting thing about that healing is what Jesus says to him first. And what he says to him first is, "Your sins are forgiven." And this causes some controversy. But then he heals the man from his paralysis as well. By using the Greek word saved and speaking to the woman in the crowd, Jesus is implying that there is this physical healing of the woman's body, but it is also linked with this spiritual salvation, which she also needs. The third thing that is included in what Jesus says is a traditional blessing. And Jesus says to the woman, "Go in peace." There is no English word that does justice to the Hebrew concept of shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. So we think of peace as the absence of hostilities. And so we are thinking quite often about those places in the world that we hear about all the time where there is hostility. We think of right now the Ukraine and all of the tension that is going on there. That we think of that. And if we could take that tension and the hostility away, that would be peace, wouldn't it? So that's what we think of as peace. Or we think that peace is the freedom from inner anxiety. So interestingly enough, the search committee has said that they have this inner feeling of peace about the process that they've been through and the candidate they're presenting to the congregation. They've used that word. So that they're that idea of that release from inner anxiety, that we are confident about what we are doing. So we think of peace in those ways. But for the Hebrew, shalom, which we translate as peace, means wholeness or completeness of life, which comes from being brought into a right relationship with God. Think about that again. Or listen again. Shalom means wholeness or completeness of life that comes from being brought into a right relationship with God. Jesus' blessing on the woman is, as she goes, to have the shalom of God by being in a right relationship with God. And fourth, Jesus confirms that her healing was by his action, that it is permanent, and that it is the will of God. He says these words, "Be freed from your suffering." When he says that, he is confirming that he is active in this miracle. Jesus has healed her. By saying, "Be freed from your suffering," Jesus is telling her that he acted and desired to heal her. By saying, "Be freed from your sufferings," Jesus is telling the woman that her healing is permanent. It is not like some of the treatments that the doctors had offered to her or some of the medicines that they had given her. And we don't know the whole story, but you know, have you ever had that experience of going to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, this is what's going wrong with me," and the doctor looks and says, "Yes, and here's what I'm going to give you to help." And you think, "Oh, this is good. I have something that I can do that will help me with this condition." And so you take the medicine or use the medicine or do the treatment. And for a while you start to feel a little bit better, but then you really don't get better. You sort of slide back into it again. So sometimes when we go to see the doctor, the treatment isn't always effective. It seems like it's working, but it really isn't. Jesus is saying to the woman, "You are freed from your suffering. This treatment that you received today, this healing that you have received, it's permanent. It's going to last." And by saying, "Be freed from your suffering," Jesus is confirming that it was God's will for her to be healed. Only God can say to her, "Be freed from your suffering." So what do we make of this healing? Even though Jesus was on his way to make an urgent call on a family of an important man, he was going to heal. Remember, he was on his way to heal the very sick daughter of a synagogue leader. He still had time to stop and heal this woman in the crowd. She wasn't important. She wasn't urgent. But she still got the attention and the help that she needed from Jesus. Jesus was there for her when she needed him and when she called on him. So what about us? How do we live? I don't know about you, but I think most of us are probably like this. I know it's true for me. We tend to prioritize our lives. We have things in our lives that are important, and things in our lives that are just everyday activities. We take special care of the important things, don't we? We even ask for help with the important things when we need it. But with the everyday things, we think we can handle them. We don't need any help. And we just go about our day doing them. And this attitude can even slip into our spiritual lives. And I want you to think about it. For the last year, we have been encouraged, well, actually for longer than the last year, but for the last year, we have been encouraged to pray for our pastoral search committee. Why have we been encouraged to do that? We've been encouraged to do that because it's an important job. We want to be certain we're hearing God's voice as we do this job. So pray for the pastoral search committee. It's an important job. We need to pray for them. We know that. But what about, I don't mean to single anybody out, but what about our caretaker and those who help with cleaning in our church? Do we remember to pray for them? Do we remember to pray for them and the work that they do for us? The woman in the crowd reminds us that we can come to Jesus with all of our problems. It doesn't matter if they're big or small. And he is going to be there for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the people that you bring into our lives through your scriptures. We thank you for this woman who came to Jesus that day. Desperate she was, desiring to be healed. And we thank you that as she came, you had time for her. And help us to learn that it doesn't matter where we are, it doesn't matter what we're doing, you have time for us. And help us to know that we can rely on you, that when we call upon you, you will be there for us and encourage and strengthen us to serve you and to do your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.